Welcome to the podcast of Fellowship Church in Dallas, Pennsylvania. To find out more about Fellowship Church, visit fellowshipefc.org. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. Welcome back, everybody, to the Fellowship Church podcast. I'm one of your hosts, Chris Mott, and I am joined by my illustrious, super theological co-host, Jake Brown. What's up, Jake?
Hello. How's it going?
How's it going? Good, man. Good. It's been like constant rain outside for ever, it seems.
Yeah. Well,
yesterday was kind of nice, yeah. But
I'll take it right now, you know. It is spring still, like even though it's June, it's still spring, so
right.
Getting a little cooler weather before we hit those 90-degree, 100-degrees. I'm not ready for that.
Mm-hmm. You know? Yeah.
I like pools, you know, I like swimming in the pools, but I like the four seasons.
Yeah,
you know,
yeah.
I don't want to go straight from snow to, you know, heat wave.
Yeah, I hear that. I don't want to do that either. I like the four seasons, you know, but the best thing about the rain is that it kind of gives you an excuse to, like, sit around and not really do anything.
Yeah, chill inside.
Yeah, you don't feel guilty, like, you should be outside doing things or, like, doing work outside or, mm-hmm. you know, so
yep.
I kind of like that element
time
of it.
To do a pod?
Yeah, perfect time to do a pod. So what are we talking about?
So last time we were here, we talked about God's incommunicable attributes with the superstar Mark Simpson.
Yeah.
Had a great time discussing God's attributes that are unique in and unto himself. And today we're going to continue talking about God's infinite perfections, as it's put in the EFCA's statement of faith, that he is infinitely perfect. We are going to talk about his communicable attributes, and those attributes are those that God shares that we share with God mm-hmm. in a creaturely fashion.
Right.
So we are made in God's image, and therefore we have God's likeness, and we see that in our nature that we have there are ways in which we exhibit the same attributes as God, but again, in a creaturely limited, finite fashion.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, it's hard to think like, oh, you share an attribute with God.
Right.
You know what I mean? When you first hear it, it's foreign because, you know, it's God.
Exactly. Yeah.
So,
there's nothing else like him.
Right. Exactly. But, you know, we went through some of our materials, and we found a lot of different communicable attributes.
Yeah.
So much so that you can actually split them up into five major categories. But we're going to just talk about a couple today, because if we were going to talk about all of them, this podcast would be like 5 hours long.
Yeah, and it's funny because last time too, we talked about God as a simple being, that not that he's simple-minded, but that he is not complex
mm-hmm.
like we are. We are made up of parts. God is simple. He is everything that is in God is God. And when we start to divide up and categorize God in these ways, it's not based on our perception of him.
Mm-hmm.
It's based totally on his self-revelation to mm-hmm. us in analogous way, in a way that we can understand him.
Mm-hmm.
So all these things that we talk about God, they are God, and they are 100%. They're not. He doesn't have passion where he changes from angry to happy like we do. He's all of them all the time, all the way. And so this is for our benefit, that God bends down and whispers to us the way that we would talk to a child or a baby. I think that's really important to understand as we go through these. And there are so many different ways too that people will divide up God's attributes.
Oh yeah.
And so there's disagreement and on all of them. So there's no one way to look at all of them. But we're just going to be using Wayne Grudem's understanding from his book, Biblical Doctrine. Mm-hmm. So let's start walking through some of them real quick, and then we'll hit on a few of them more in depth.
Alrighty, so we got some of his mental attributes. So we have knowledge, wisdom, and truthfulness. Moral attributes, which are goodness, love, mercy, or also grace and patience. Holiness, peace, or order. Righteousness, or justice. Jealousy, and wrath. And then some attributes of purpose, which would be will, freedom, and omnipotence, or power and sovereignty. And then he has a section called summary attributes, which is perfection, blessedness, beauty, and glory.
Yeah. So there might have been a few there that may have stumped some people when we read them, like God's knowledge or his omniscience and God's omnipotence or his power and sovereignty. Some would consider those to be incommunicable. Those are things that we do not share with God. Mm. But again, this is where that concept that our likeness of God is in a creaturely limited, finite fashion.
Right.
So we have the ability of having knowledge mm-hmm. and to know things. And we do that in a creaturely limited way.
Right.
And even more so since the fall. Since the fall, our minds are warped and broken and are not as they would be if it was not tainted with sin.
Right.
So God's knowledge is omniscient. He knows all things and it is perfect all the way through. Ours is not. Ours is in a creaturely way, mm-hmm. which is good. Like we must not too think that creaturely and finite is bad mm-hmm. because God created us good. Mm-hmm. Us being fallen, yes, that is bad, which we are being conformed back into his image, the image of Christ.
Praise God.
But it is still in a creaturely fashion, mm-hmm. which we will always have, mm-hmm. even after eternity, which I hope maybe we'll be able to talk about that more when we talk about eternal destiny and all that. And then the other one, the omnipotence, right? Like, mm-hmm. last time I checked, I definitely cannot control all the molecules of the universe.
Yeah, right? Yeah, that's one of those buzzwords that you just hear it and you're like, well, I can't share an omnipotence whatsoever.
Right, but we do have power. Right, like we are able to, we have strength. We have the ability to do things, to work. We also have a limited freedom, a limited will. Again, God's totally supreme mm-hmm. and totally sovereign. Mm-hmm. And we see our sovereignty in a creaturely manner, like as husbands and fathers. Mm-hmm. Right, we have been gifted. A stewardship of fatherhood and of being a husband.
We would say that we're like sovereign over our family.
Yeah.
In a limited sense.
Yeah, a limited authority has been given to us, but that doesn't mean that we get to be tyrants or dictators. We get to be shepherds.
Mm-hmm, right.
And get to graciously lead them and by serving them in the manner in which Christ shows us and the way God shows us in his word. So, and same thing with like governments, right? Like we elected leaders to be rulers over us. They have a limited sovereignty there. So,
right. Good explanation. So we said we were going to talk about a couple of these today. So we'll start off with truthfulness or faithfulness. God's truthfulness means that he is the true God mm-hmm. and that all his knowledge and words are both true and that they are the final standard of truth. The God revealed in Scripture is the only God, the real God, and that all other so-called gods are idols. Jesus says in John 17:3, "And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." We might ask what it means to be the true God as opposed to other beings who are not God. It must mean that God, in his own being or character, is the one who fully conforms to the idea of what God should be, namely a being who is infinitely perfect in power, in wisdom, in goodness, in lordship over time and space, and so forth.
Amen. Yeah, I think that's a really good place to start. You know, when we talk about God's truthfulness. Yeah, he's the true God, mm-hmm. you know, and these other gods, so-called gods, right? Like, I think it's important to understand, like, when God in the Bible, it says he is the God of gods. It's not meaning that there are other beings that are like him in that fashion. But the gods of this world, the Bible actually calls Satan the God of this world. Mm-hmm. So he would be a false god. I think oftentimes the pagan polytheism that was rampant in the ancient world, those gods were real in the sense that they were demonic beings, but they are not the uncreated, eternal, infinite, supreme, true God. Mm-hmm. And yeah. There's no one like him.
Amen.
And so they are counterfeits.
Right.
Very, very poor counterfeits.
Very poor.
And so, yeah, like he is the one true God.
There's also a sense of that makes me think about when I hear the word idol. That and actually going back to some of Pastor Mark's sermons, he had a sermon series about it a while ago. I can't remember it. I wish I could right now. But, you know, we make gods in our lives by making idols in our lives. Those things become our God, whether it's a video game system or whether it's money or power or a car or mm-hmm. whatever.
Yeah.
We have the ability, and we do always continually manufacture gods in our heart.
Yeah.
Because of our sinful nature.
Yeah. That's what Calvin says. Calvin says the heart is a factory of idols. We're continually making new idols all the time.
Right. So anytime something becomes anytime something becomes master of us that isn't Jesus Christ, that isn't him, then we need to cast that down.
Yeah.
We need to recognize it and cast that down. But the Holy Spirit enables us to do that.
Right. Yeah. Like Gideon, you know, he went out and just threw down all the high places. Mm-hmm. And that's what we got to do.
Amen.
By the grace of God. And so we mentioned this a moment ago, but whose idea of God is this? Who gets to decide who God is? Do we? Like, what idea of God must one conform to in order to be the true God? We mustn't say that a being must conform to our idea of what God should be. Like, as we're talking about being these idols, that's mm-hmm. what they're doing. It's our idea of what God should be, because we're just creatures. We can't define what God is like or what he must be like. God himself is the only one who has the idea of who he is. Mm-hmm. And we can't know him in our creatureliness because he's transcendent. But he has revealed himself to us. He has implanted in our minds a reflection of his own idea of what the true God must be. And this enables us to recognize him as God.
Mm-hmm.
Like Romans 1:20 states that God's eternal power and divine nature are plainly seen in his creation. And we can look around and see his creative hand everywhere.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
And Job tells us in Job 37:16 that God is perfect in knowledge. To say that God knows all things and that his knowledge is perfect is to say that he has never mistaken in his perception or understanding of the world. All that he knows and thinks is true and is a correct understanding of the nature of reality. In fact, since God knows all things infinitely well, we can say that the standard of true knowledge is conformity to God's knowledge.
Mm-hmm.
And so we're already seeing too here that when we talk about one aspect of God, it overlaps immediately with another.
It does, doesn't it?
So we're talking about God's truthfulness. Now we're talking about God's knowledge.
Uh-huh.
And that just shows how he is a simple being, that all these overlap.
Mm-hmm.
So when we think about God and what God, and we think about the same thing that God thinks about the universe, then logically it would follow that we are thinking what is true about those things. Mm-hmm. So, and this is awesome, because as we allow God's word to inform our reality and worldview, then we can know that we are understanding the true nature of his created world and things that happen in it every day. In fact, growing in knowledge of the truth is a part of our sanctification, becoming more like Christ.
Mm.
About we look at some of these texts that show this.
So we have some texts from Scripture here. We have 2 Corinthians 2:14, and it says, "But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere." 2 Corinthians 4:6 says, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Mm. Ephesians 4:13 says, "Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." And why don't you expand on that one a little bit? Because you had talked to me the other day, and you had a pretty good...
Pretty
good way to explain that verse.
To mature manhood, we see this in Paul's writings that he also says this in Colossians, which is kind of a counterpart to Ephesians, that it is his goal, it is Paul's goal to present the church of God as in full maturity. And so that word mature means fullness, to bring it to the end, the complete goal, perfection. And so a part of that is our knowledge of God, our knowledge of who God is, who Christ is, and having it's never, ever considered an academic, intellectual endeavor in the Bible, the knowledge of God. Or I shouldn't say merely an intellectual endeavor. It is a fully orbed, holistic experience. It is a covenantal relationship. Sometimes we really emphasize that individualistic relationship with God, but I think we must emphasize equally the covenantal aspect. That is the only way by which we can have a relationship with God, is him unilaterally cutting a covenant with us, which maybe we'll get into when we get into redemption and the works of Christ. But so that's how we have knowledge of God, is him doing the work in us and through us and revealing his true self to us.
Amen. And then continuing on with a couple more texts, we have 2 Peter 1:2, which says, "May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence." 2 Peter 3:18 says, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." That word knowledge is everywhere, all over these texts. "To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." And 1 John 5:20, our last one, says, "And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life."
Amen. Yeah, so we see it's very explicit in the Scriptures that to have a true knowledge of God, it's crucial and being a Christian, and in our daily walks, especially now that in a society that more and more hates the truth and suppresses it in unrighteousness, we as God's sons and daughters are to imitate our Creator and be careful of our words, that they are always truthful. Colossians 3 says, "Do not lie to one another, seeing you have put off the old man with its practices and have put on the new man, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its Creator." So as image bearers, how we aren't just to imitate God in our actions and words, but also our hearts as well. We're not just to speak truth, but to love the truth and hate what is false. And one of the greatest ways we can do this as Christians is by living lives of confession and repentance. So being honest about the sinfulness of our hearts and not concealing it, but bringing it to light. We see a few texts, Proverbs 32:5, "I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." Proverbs 28:13 says, "Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy." And then one that most people know is 1 John 1:8-10. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us.
Definitely don't want to say that we have no sin, because we all know that we have plenty of sin.
Which that means, like, when we, and I think, too, it's important to say, like, I don't think anybody would say, well, I don't have sin. Actually, there are some.
There are definitely
some
people that say that.
in some of these, the holiness camps.
Yeah.
But when we refuse to confess our sin and we conceal it, we're saying in our hearts that we don't have sin, because we're saying it's either we're saying we don't have sin or we're saying it's not important.
Right. So you don't need to physically speak the words, I do not have sin.
Right. It's, when you don't confess it,
right,
you're saying in your heart.
And that, and I think that would be, like, obviously we need to be in repentance and confession of sin to God, and acknowledging sin as what it is, sin against him, ultimately.
Yeah.
But also confessing our sins and repenting of our sins to other people.
Right, to each other,
if we have wronged them.
Right.
You know, or maybe for accountability purposes.
Yeah, being open and honest
exactly.
with each other. Because that's the thing, like, we know we're wretched. Like, everybody knows
definitely
it,
know
right? But the good news is that Christ has come and he has given us forgiveness of those sins, and we are free from them. So we don't have to walk in them anymore.
Amen.
We don't have to be controlled by them anymore. Mm. Like, if, I mean, yeah, I think it's just really important that we understand that.
Yeah, definitely.
So, which brings us to the second point. God's righteousness. Mm. So, Chris, why don't you tell us a little bit about how God is righteous and how we share that?
God's righteousness means that God always acts in accordance with what is right and is himself the final standard of what is right. This is not right in the sense of veracity or truthfulness, which we just touched upon, but about his moral character and judgments. Then we may ask, well, what is right? In other words, what ought to happen and what ought to be? Here we must respond that whatever conforms to God's moral character is right. But why is whatever conforms to God's moral character right? It is right because it conforms to his moral character.
Yeah.
If God is the final standard of righteousness, then there can be no standard outside of God by which we measure righteousness or justice. He himself is the final standard of righteousness and justice. Whenever Scripture confronts the question of whether God himself is righteous or not, the answer is always that we, as God's creatures, have no right to say that God is unrighteous or unjust. The creature cannot say that to the Creator. As a matter of fact, Paul responds to this very difficult question about God's righteousness by saying, "But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to its molder, 'Why have you made me like this?' Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for beauty and another for menial use?" And that's Romans 9:20-21.
Amen.
And as a result of God's righteousness, it is necessary that he treat people according to what they deserve. It is necessary that God punishes sin, for it does not deserve reward. When God doesn't punish sin, it seems to indicate that he is unrighteous, unless some other means of punishing sin can be seen. This is why Paul says that when God sent Christ as a sacrifice to bear the punishment of sin, it was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to prove that at the present time that he himself is righteous and that he justifies him who has faith in Jesus. When Christ died to pay the penalty for our sins, it showed that God was truly righteous, because he did give appropriate punishment to sin, even though he did forgive his people for their sins. So that's hitting on a big one, talking about Christ's death and
There's a lot there about God's being the true standard, or the right standard of what is right and wrong. And I think that's just the case for everything. When we think about God's truthfulness, we think about, or veracity, and we think about God's righteousness or rightness, any question that has to do with validity or moral judgment, we always need to ask the question, does it conform to God? And how he has revealed himself. Again, not our ideas of God, but God's idea of God. God's knowledge of himself. God's knowledge of himself is perfect, and he has revealed it to us perfectly. And so anything that does not conform to his moral righteous character is not moral or righteous.
Yeah, we need to be careful that we're not piecemealing like a theology together or cobbling a theology together of maybe some like books that we read that had an incorrect idea about God and kind of mixing that in with what we know from the Bible.
Right.
You know, it comes back to the name of this podcast, Where Stands It Written?
Exactly.
Everything needs to, you need to ask Where Stands It Written?
Everything's got to be filtered through the word.
Right.
And a big part of this is God's righteousness and his right to, and I would say the necessity based on his nature to punish sin. Mm-hmm. And this is such a big one, right? Like, you'll get people who will say, well, if God is so good and so powerful, why is there so much evil in the world? Mm-hmm. But then when they are confronted with God punishing evil, they'll say, well, I thought he was a loving God.
Yeah.
How would a loving God not forgive people? Like, look, you can't have your cake and eat it too.
If you had a dollar for every time you heard someone say that, how much money would you have?
I would pay for my seminary probably, you know, like,
yeah.
It's crazy.
But that's a very common one.
But we have to understand too, that they're coming from a unregenerated, worldly, darkened mind.
Right.
Right. A mind that is not just blinded to God, but opposed to God, right? Opposed, at enmity with God. So, and it's going to be the proclamation of the word that gives them life and opens their ears.
Amen.
The good news of Jesus Christ that will change their hearts.
Hmm.
But so everything has to come back to, does it conform to God's character? If it doesn't, then it's not true, or it's not right. It's not good. It's not loving. Anything, all of it, we have to ask the question: does it conform to God? Does it match up to His standard? He is the standard.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
And so, despite all of this, it should be a cause for gratitude to us when we realize that God, that righteousness and omnipotence are possessed by God. If he were a God of perfect righteousness without the power to carry out that righteousness, he wouldn't be worthy of our worship, and we would have no guarantee that justice would ultimately prevail in the universe. Mm. It's that he has the righteousness and the authority to exact that righteousness.
Thank God for that.
Yeah. So if God were a God of unlimited power but wasn't righteous, then the universe would be horrible. The world would be a mess.
It would be,
And there would be no justice at the center of existence. There would be nothing that anyone could do to change it. Existence would be meaningless, and we would be driven to despair. It would be almost an atheistic world.
Yeah.
Yeah, where just there'd be total chaos.
I think it'd just be like a total chaotic, like swirling black vortex of just like anarchy and just evil, you know, and
all of us would be that way.
We could be tempted to think it's like that now, but God restrains a lot of that sort of thing.
Yeah, I don't think we understand how much he restrains. We also don't think about God's, this will get into the next one, like God's patience, mm-hmm. and that he's restraining his wrath from
us.
Yeah, from us. So we ought to continually thank and praise God for who he is, that he is, for all his ways are just. A God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and right is he. Deuteronomy 32:4.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so moving straight into love.
Yes, it's a big one.
Yeah, that is a really big one. The word love, I mean, has so much misunderstanding swirling around it.
Right, and again, I think it's important talking about this last, because when you go back to that list of moral attributes, right, goodness, love, mercy, holiness, peace, righteousness, jealousy, wrath. We see how a lot of these are, again, they overlap. God's righteousness is exhibited in his wrath. His holiness also has a place in there. The two between his holiness and righteousness, they really kind of cooperate together, along with his goodness and his truthfulness. Mm-hmm. And also his love and his mercy and grace and patience and even his jealousy, which that's an interesting one. right? Like that. Maybe we could just briefly mention quickly how God is jealous. We'll maybe talk about that in a minute.
It's usually a negative word.
But yeah, they overlap. So again, everything. What is love? What do we mean by God is love? That's in the Bible. Everybody quotes that. Everybody across the spectrum. Mm-hmm. Well, God is love. But what does love mean? It doesn't mean what you mean. It means what God means. And we have to get back to what he means. What does the Bible say love is? So I think that's really important that we understand it. If he is truth and he is righteous, then love will conform to that idea of truth and righteousness.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and without having truth and righteousness, you're not having love. I mean, if you're lying to somebody or you're untruthful, you're not loving them.
Yeah.
And you know, every other negative thing that you could do to somebody, I mean, that's not loving somebody.
Exactly.
God's love means that God eternally gives of himself to others. And that's a big one that we could talk about. But much of the talk that happens is not based on God's word and can tend to be superficial and based on a human understanding of love rather than allowing God to identify and define love for us. And like, I don't know, once you understand that, it becomes hard to like, I don't know. Sometimes when I see like a commercial for like, you know, starving kids or like something like that, some sort of evil that they want you to like give money to,
mm-hmm.
you know, it's like, you just wish that all this stuff was being done underneath a Christian banner with an understanding mm-hmm. of you're doing it because God is love and because that's what Jesus Christ did. And it kind of like pulls the meaning out of it when it's just this sort of like hippy drippy, like love.
Yeah.
Sort of.
I think too, though, we can still use it pointing back to love being an innate, expression and reflection of God's character, right? Like that even we are, in the most even in depraved, fallen, image bearers, they still bear God's image, no matter how broken. Even with us, our image of God is broken, and so it still reflects that, right? Like in ways like our desire for justice, our desire for righteousness, to know what's true, and for people to love each other, even if our definition may be flawed. It can still point to, you have an idea of that, and it points back to the one who made you in his image.
Mm.
But, yeah, still, like, we do want these things, these mercy outreaches and things to be all based in the gospel.
Yeah.
Because that's the greatest expression.
Right.
Of love and righteousness and truth and wrath and all of it. All of it comes together at the cross.
Mm. Amen. we end up forcing upon God our own version of love, which we just kind of talked about, rather than humbly accepting by faith God's revelation of his love that comes from his word.
Yeah.
And I think it's best to look at God's love from three vantage points: his love for himself, his love for his creation, and his love for his people.
Yeah.
And you may want to expound on this one a little
bit. Yeah, so there's an artist, his name's Shy Lin. He's actually a Christian hip hop artist.
Whoa.
So some people will think Christian and hip hop is like an oxymoron, right?
Yeah, it just doesn't go together.
But let me tell you something. Shy Lin has been an influence in my life, theologically.
Mm-hmm.
I don't think I would be where I'm at if it wasn't for the songs of Shy Lin. He has a whole album dedicated to the attributes of God. He's got a whole album dedicated to the atonement. He's got systematic theology albums. and it is quite spectacular to listen to this guy spit lines, right? Like, and at the same time, drop serious theological knowledge on people
mm-hmm.
at the same time in such a concise way.
Yeah, it's amazing.
It's a theme of art. It's a beautiful thing.
It is, yeah.
And so he has a song called Perfect Love, which is about God's attribute of love and how we're to understand that. And so he breaks it down with God's love for himself, his creation, and then for his people. And so we always say, yes, God loves us. God loves everyone. But God loves himself supremely.
Mm.
So, in fact, like, this may be, boggling people's minds to think
Isn't
about
that selfish?
This. Like, yeah, selfish, right? Like, if his love was he has is not rooted in himself, then it would not be true love, and he again would not be worthy of our worship. And it's not selfish because God is triune. There are three members of the Trinity, and that love is shared in and among and through and around them. So God has been in an eternal dance, the three members of the Trinity together, perfect joy, perfect love, enjoying each other's embrace and presence forever. It's totally self-sufficient, not needing anything outside of himself. Like, this is just something that totally boggles the mind. We can't think about. And we see, like, Psalm 16:11, like, hits at this, that the path of life in your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. So just think about the triune God in that verse, how within himself he has totally enjoyed and has been pleased in himself, in and of himself. He doesn't need creation. He doesn't need any of this to be happy. He is the happiest being in and of himself, period.
That's a really good one too. I love that verse so much. Psalm 16:11, which Jake just said it. I'll read it again. It says, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there's fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Like, for me, I've heard that before, and it's really convicted me, but also given me hope, because it's like, it's convicted me in the sense that, you know, if I was caught up in some sort of sin or something like that, like, to throw that sin down, to cast it down, because in his presence there is fullness of joy. I'm not getting ultimate joy from the things that I'm doing, you know, right, idols that I'm creating in my life or anything like that. So to turn away from that stuff, and to just look to Christ, you know.
Amen.
And at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. So that gives us hope for the future.
Right.
You know, to be with him. Yep. So
amen. And this love too, right? Like, it's made known to us through our redemption. Our redemption is the result of this eternal infinite love between the Father and Son. The Father, his love for the Son is shown in his giving to him a people ransomed, purchased for his own possession. And then the Son shows love to the Father and by his perfect obedience and his willingness to be the sin-bearing substitute for those people to purchase them. Mm-hmm. And it's all according to the Father's will. And the Spirit, he's there in and moving among them and to and from them. So it's very mysterious for us to understand this, but at the same time, it's our redemption is the eternal love of God for himself. And then we see God's love for his creation. Mm-hmm. So how is God's love for his creation shown?
Well, more specifically, it's shown towards us, humanity. The fact that we all continue to live each day, and that the sun rises every morning, and that the rain waters the ground are all expressions of God's love for his creation. And as we have seen, God is a just and a righteous God and has every right to destroy us for our sinfulness. The fact that he doesn't is a sign of his kindness and patience toward us. An example of this is seen in the rich young ruler and how Christ responds to him.
Yeah, so like, we all know the story of the rich young ruler who comes to Jesus, says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says, "There's no one good but God. Why do you call me good?" And Jesus tells him, "Obey the Ten Commandments," right? Obey the law. And the young man replies, "I have done this since my youth." So Jesus says, "There's no one good but God." And the young rich ruler says, "I know, but I am too."
Yeah.
So that response, just completely arrogance, complete total pride and sin. Like, Jesus could have consumed this guy right then and there with fire from heaven. But his response, though it turned the young rich ruler away sorrowful, because it brought conviction upon him or even it hardened his heart because he was so rich and didn't want to lose his possessions when Jesus told him, go sell everything you have. That's kindness to him. Like, he's showing his long suffering, his patience and kindness towards him.
Right, rather than ending him right there.
Right. Yeah. He showed mercy by letting him go. And we don't know what happened to him, but, you know.
Yeah.
So.
Interesting point. And, lastly, God's love for his covenant people. I love my friend Jake, and he loves me.
Mm-hmm.
But we do not love each other the way we love our wives.
Not one bit.
Nope, definitely not. In fact, I don't love anyone the way I love my wife. The church is the bride of Christ, and he has a special love for her that is not shared with those who are not his bride. So, Christ has a special love for us, bought and paid for by his blood and his church. He has a love for us that he does not have for unbelievers.
No. Husbands love your wives as Christ
loves the church
and gave himself for her.
Right.
Right. He died for the church, gave his life for her. I would not die for everybody. I would die for my wife.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I die for my children to protect them.
Mm-hmm.
There's a difference there, right? Like, mm-hmm. And the same thing with the Father's love, towards us. As we see Christ's love for us, the Father's love for us. It's a unique, special, love, the covenant love.
Mm-hmm.
Right, that he does not share with others. And this is the crazy part, right? That love we talked about and the eternal presence of the triune God that they share with each other, because Christ's righteousness is imputed to us and our sin was imputed to him and he bore our sins. When God looks at us, he sees his Son and he loves us with that very same love that he has for the Son.
Mm.
You and me, us wicked, rebellious creatures, God loves with the same love he has for Christ.
Mm-hmm. A complete undeserved love.
Oh,
so just think about that. You know, Christian love is the greatest indicator of being a Christian, 1 Corinthians 13. You can have it all and not have love, and you are nothing.
Amen.
So love is like one of the biggest things that, you know, you'd look for somebody that claims to be a Christian. You know, if you don't have love, yep. What do you have?
Yeah.
Walk in the Spirit, Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit. D.L. Moody, quote, joy is love exalted. Peace is love in repose. Long-suffering is love enduring. Gentleness is love in society. Goodness in love is love in action. Faith is love on the battlefield. Meekness is love in school, and temperance is love in training.
Yeah, so Galatians 5 there, we have the fruit of the Spirit, and it's love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, and self-control. But the NET Bible, N-E-T Bible, they have tons of translation notes within it.
Mm-hmm.
You guys can check it out free online. It's a great resource for understanding, for people who don't know Greek and Hebrew, and just want some more in depth right there. They have tons of translations, so it's like go into why they translated things certain ways.
Mm.
And they have a footnote here in this verse. It says that you could change you could have punctuation of a colon after love rather than a comma.
Mm.
And that each of the rest of them are different expressions of love. I liken this to apple trees, right? There's like umpteen thousand different types of apples in the world. Some are soft, some are hard, some are sour, some are sweet, right? But they're all apples. Some are green, some are red, you know, some are like golden.
Mm.
But they're all apples. They all have the same basic traits that make it an apple. But they're all distinct and unique. I think it's the same. I think it could be said the same thing of the fruit of the Spirit, that joy, peace, patience, goodness, gentleness, self-control, faithfulness, and meekness. All those could be expressions of love. They are. And so I think that's really important for us to understand. Christian love is so crucial. if we're not showing love to each other, if we're not showing love to the world, then we're just, like Paul says, a loud noise, you know, a clanging cymbal. You know, we could have all the theological robustness. We could have, we could give away all the money in the world, doing all the good deeds. But if none of them are rooted or fueled by Christian love, then it's all pointless.
Yeah, and that goes back to the change of the heart that has to occur in our lives.
Go ahead.
Sorry. No, it's just that's what guides everything else.
Yeah.
You know? And we're not going to love perfectly all the time. And, you know, but yeah.
Yeah. And that change of heart, man, that's got to be God alone. The Holy Spirit alone brings that about through regeneration and then progressively through sanctification as he's making us more like God, more like Jesus, the image of our Creator.
Amen. All right. Well, this has been the Fellowship Church podcast. Hope you guys liked it. Thanks for listening.
See ya.
Peace.